Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministry. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day, maybe night, weekend, or week. We are continuing our Bible study in Genesis here. Almost, first, when it's all said and done, it's probably almost 6 months. Be about 6-7 months in Genesis, and pray that you are benefiting from it. I know someone's benefiting from it because God's word will not go void, right? Meaning, when it goes out there, somebody will hear something. It will. The motto of, well, Jesus, you know, one of them in Jesus' ministry was, you know, I think of the, you know, the 99, right, and that one, that sheep, if it affects one person, and that's all that matters. It was that one person that God wanted me to reach, a lifetime of preaching, teaching, or whatever, what was considered my lifetime. If one person is touched by what God has placed on my heart, then that's the person God has placed to hear this message. So I don't get too caught up on crowds. If it's one, if it's 20, if it's 30, is it, you know, 100 or 200, 300, thousands, who knows? But that's between, you know, that's whatever God, you know, this is the whole thing is, you know, I often don't get called to preach at a church. I don't ever ask for money. And I don't worry about who's going to show up. God is going to send who he needs to hear the message that he has laid on my heart to preach. And he'll take care of all that. I am responsible for obeying and preaching what he has placed on my heart. And same thing with these studies. They're not like detailed, like severely detailed breakdowns, but they're, because if you really look at Genesis and if you really did a detailed breakdown of Genesis, a Bible study in Genesis, you easily be in Genesis probably for 5 to 7 years, probably. And that's a long time. But and they are, you know, there are ministries that broke down Genesis. And if you guys are curious on the word by word, verse by verse breakdown of Genesis, I can recommend you to some replicable sources that have actually broke down Genesis really well, because I've listened to them, and they're really good. Yeah. But the goal here is to take sections, chunks out of Genesis here, and to break those down, and to show how to do a proper Bible study. And when it comes down to breaking piece by piece and word by word and phrase by phrase, and I'm telling you, it's missing a lot of churches of doing a well done Bible study. So studying God's word is very important. I take that very seriously. I like to joke and I like to have fun, but studying God's word is important. And we need to be students of God's word. So we're looking at Genesis. We'll actually be in Genesis 35. And we will be looking at verses 1 through 15. The title of this study this week is called Assurance. And I always try to give a little, the key statement, the key purpose. And this is the part where I encourage you to jot it down. And when it's all said and done, to go back over it and just to ponder that, to think about it, to pray about it. Is God assures his followers, reminding them of his faithfulness. God assures his followers, reminding them of his faithfulness. No, we won't, and I pray that you do, know that we are on the right path in our lives. Getting off track is easy, especially with the twists, right, the turns that this life can present you and me. The good news is God helps us stay on the path if we will follow Him. The Lord delights in helping us find our way. And the first two questions here to get you really think about is what we're about to go into is, to whom or what might people turn for help in this life? And how important is their track record when it comes to deciding whom or what to trust? You know, when we get ourselves in trouble, and I can speak from firsthand, I'm not immune from getting myself in trouble. There's the good trouble and there's the bad trouble. The good trouble is being in trouble for Jesus, and like when you stand on truth among where you're at and you tell them the gospel and they get mad at you, you get in trouble, I guess, as you would say, with preaching. And you can see that Jesus Christ, he lived by that, and the apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him, but the 11 lived that way. And we can specifically see that with, you know, Peter and John, later with Paul, who wrote quite a bit of the Bible in the New Testament. So there's that, you know, that wealth of knowledge that we can grab onto and go with. And I encourage you guys, the Gospels, the four Gospels, those are something, and the whole Bible is important, but the four Gospels, something should we be very, very, very familiar with. Because that models on how we are supposed to live our lives. Our life in this world. We are supposed to model our life after Jesus. Will we always get it right? No. But that does not stop us from trying. I'm not preaching work-based salvation. Immediately people will, you can't really satisfy the camps. The more I study on Arminian and Calvinistic stuff, there ain't no satisfying the two camps. There's always going to be somebody that's going to attack you. That's just reality of it. But no, I don't believe in works-based salvation. For the cross is enough. But because the cross is enough, that should strive us to walk in the works that God has laid out for you and me. And of course, you can see that in many scriptures, but Ephesians 2, 8, 9, a lot of people want to miss 10, but read them in context. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Do not leave 10 out. I see a lot of these guys, they will leave 10 out. And when I look at their ministry, start studying, you see they're preaching what we call dirty grace. A license to sin. And I know I've preached on this quite a few times, you know, in this online, and I've preached on it in the pulpit. Dirty grace, a license to sin. That is basically really, really simple. You believe that you can be saved in your sin. And I'm not going to go too deep into this, and the Lord really wants to hit on this a little bit. So let's hit on this a little bit. I'm not going to go too deep into this, but Galatians 5 is probably one of my go-to verses. Let me flip through it. Galatians 5:16. I got a lot of it memorized. I just don't want to. It's and paraphrase a little bit too. So I just want to go and read it straight from God's word here. But you know, Ephesians 5:16, and let's just read that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, but now these the works of the flesh are manifest. And what I'm getting at, these are sins. If you're okay with committing these sins without the repentance in your heart, then you are not his. And Paul tells us here, through the work of the Holy Spirit, he gives us a little list here, and this list can continue. You can go through, you can find other parts of what sin is. It speaks of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such that which I tell you before, and I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when you look at the scripture, Paul's saying, I've told you once, I've told you twice. This tone is meaning he's preached on this quite a few times, and they're not getting it. I've preached on this quite a few times, and honestly, I don't think many people are getting it anyway, because they love their sin more than they love God. And this is what he's encountering here. They love their sin. And he says, those that loving their sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are practicing these things and loving it will not go to heaven. And you will not go to heaven if you keep doing your sin, enjoying it. For light and darkness don't work together, guys. So I'm saying all that. When I'm talking about license of sin, a lot of people are like, I don't believe in the license of sin. But then they're committing these sins here, and they're okay with it. And, God's grace will cover it, but I don't have to, I'm okay with it. No, you are practicing. Here it even speaks of witchcraft. Just think of how many people out there that celebrates Halloween, that watches stuff on television that is demonic. Oh yeah, I went there, and that don't jive very well in today's modern day Christianity in the church. When they don't really understand until you start really getting deep into the scripture what it means to practice a life of immorality, a license to sin, and dirty grace. I went all that just to and the Lord wanted me to go into that, but for whatever reason, but get back on point here. The title is Assurance. God assures his followers, reminding them of his faithfulness. We'll be looking at Galatians 25, 1 through 15. And let's actually read that. I say Galatians, I mean Genesis, sorry. Bouncing around. Genesis 35. We just got out of Galatians. So Genesis, and I flipped over here to read that part of scripture because it's what God wanted. And so Genesis 35, 1 through 15. Let's read that. Oh, flip over. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar from God that appeared unto them. And when thou fleest from the face of Esau thy brother, then Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel. I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way in which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they joined, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, and that is Bethel, he and all the people that were there with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared upon him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alonah Baha, I think. And God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Padan-Aram, he blessed him. And God said unto him, the name is Jacob, the name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel, and shall be the name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am the God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I give Abraham and Isaac, to them I will give it, and to thy seed after there will be, I give the land. And God went up from him into the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up the pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place which God spoke with him, Bethel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if you just get into your word, Lord, I pray that you guide and you direct as you see fit. God, let your spirit move all over this. God, I pray those that are hearing it, that they heed what you have to say, that they seek to know you more through the scriptures, that in the end, that they just cling more than the words coming out of my mouth, but to the words that are in scripture, God. For we are supposed to be lovers of your word. Even the truths that may hurt, we still cling to it. We do not back away from what God has to tell us through his word, even though it may make us feel uncomfortable at times. It may struggle. We may struggle with the truths, but we keep pressing on to the very end. For you tell us those that persevere to the end will be saved. Praise his holy name. Amen. You know, so when we look at Genesis here and a quick recap or a quick overview of Genesis 34:1 and all the way to Genesis 36-43, what we're seeing here during his meeting, that's Jacob's meeting with God at Bethel, Jacob made a vow that he would return to Bethel, the land of his father. And we see that in Genesis 28:20-21. Following his meeting with Esau, which we see that in Genesis 33:1-17, Jacob returned to his homeland. He settled outside a Canaanite town of Shechem. Shechem was located near the hill country of Ephraim. It was approximately about 31 miles north of Jerusalem. He purchased land outside of the city where he pitched his tent and built this altar to worship God. And we see that in Genesis 33:19-20. Jacob purchased of the land indicated that he intended to stay in the area. His family and roots in Shechem seem it was the site where God first promised to give Canaan to his grandfather's descent. And we see that in Genesis 12:6. Surrounded by the wicked Canaanites, Jacob and his family fell into disrepair spiritually. The son of Hamor, the religious chieftain, raped Diana, and Jacob's daughter, and you can see that in Genesis 34:2, advocating his parental responsibility, Jacob left the matter in the hands of his sons, and you see that in Genesis 34:13. Diana, full-blooded brothers, Simeon and Levi, killed all the males at Hamor household, plundering their possessions, enslaving the women and children. See that all in Genesis 34:25-29. Fearing a retaliation from the nearby Canaanite communities, and in the obedient to God's command, Jacob and his family migrated to Bethel. And you see that in Genesis 35:1-14. Before leaving, Jacob purged his family and his servants of all idols. At Bethel, God again revealed himself and recounted the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, once he builds this altar, this to remember this event, right? So Genesis 30 in the verses that we're looking at is verse 1-15. And in these verses, we will discover four fundamental actions that will get us back on track when we get off God's path. From Jacob's example of hearing and answering God's call on his life, we learn no situation is hopeless. Oh, sorry about that. Hopeless, and God remains faithful. So, that's a recap. We will be looking at Genesis 35:1-15. And within this, we're looking at four fundamental actions. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. That will get us back on track when we get off God's path. It's very important for us to understand and to heed the applicational purpose of this message that God has laid on my heart for this session. So let's get to his word. Let's look at verse 1-4. I'm going to read that again, and then we're going to break down verse 1-2, and then 3 and 4. And the first part is, here is purifying yourself. The first step is purifying yourself and to get back on the path with God. He says, God said unto Jacob, rise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and to make an altar unto God. And appear unto thee when thou fleest from the face of Esau thy brother. And then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. Change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. I will make thee an altar unto God. He answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way in which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob did hide under the oak which was by Shechem. In verse 1-2 here's seeing Diana's broken heart, Simeon and Levi's wicked deeds, the potential destruction of Jacob's family, and Jacob eroded spirituality. God spoke to Jacob. If every man needed a decisive word from God, it was Jacob this morning after the Shechem massacre. Here we hear the word arise, right? Meant inaction was not an option for Jacob. The Lord told him to go up to Bethel and dwell there. Fulfilling his promise made early at Bethel, the Lord then direct Jacob to make there an altar. And God connects this construction of an altar at Bethel to Jacob's earlier experience there. And you can see that early experience in Genesis 28:10-22. Purging his fraction and his hurting family, Jacob charged them with three duties. First, he charged them with three duties. First, they must put away everything that hint of idolatry. Only the worship of the one true God would be tolerated. During their time in Shechem, they had blend with their culture. The servants undoubtedly worshiped the deities of their native lands. Even Jacob's beloved Rachel possessed numerous household idols. Second, they must clean themselves. The ceremonial purification usually involves the complete washing of one's body and clothing in water. It symbolized the cleansing of all sin from their lives, preparing them for their encounter with God. Third, they must change their garments. That is, change their identity, change their and assume a new life, right? Their old clothing typify their old failures, their old lifestyle. Probably their old clothing matched that of their pagan neighbors. New clothing will represent a departure from the culture, a readiness for a new way of life. Before running to Bethel, Jacob knew that these dramatic changes were necessary. The actions portray both the cleansing from the defilement and the dirtiness they have allowed to creep into their hearts, and to consummate a new heart for the Lord. The question is, what actions might a person take today in preparation for meeting God? And what things show that a person is purifying his or her life? Man, and at the very beginning of this, I went through Galatians 5. 16, and I believe this, you know, it was initially part of this session, and God put it on my heart to read that, and honestly, that it can be presented with these two questions: walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh, and look at every works of the flesh, sin there is on that list, and cross reference. We're not supposed to be clinging to that. We are supposed to be clinging to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is a preparation of meeting God. And here in these verses 1 and 2, there was a blending into their culture. We should never blend into our culture, guys. God's word does not need to conform to our culture, regardless of what the talk of is today. Is that old Christianity, that we refer to people like me, that believe God's word is true, inspired from Genesis to Revelation, every word is true, and they would look at me as out of date. They would look at me as I was somebody that can't get with the flow of the culture, the flow of their progressiveness. And I'll tell you, as time grows darker here, especially in America, people like me will be frowned on over and over. And those that are compromising, that are seen to be more progressive in their thoughts on Christianity. And when I say use that word progressive, they're looking at God's word as it needs to change. It does not fit their culture. It does not fit their time. And those parts need to disappear, such as sin and repentance. But they will tell you that God is a God of love, which He is, and they will take that farther and distorting what love means, in the sense they will distort that, saying God is He accepts you in your sin, and He understands. Love is love. If you want to love, if you're a woman and you want to love a woman and marry that woman, God understands. You're a man and you want to love another man and marry a man, God understands. That is distortion. That's just an example of it. and they will look at guys like me that will say marriage is between a man and a woman. And I'm telling you, this will become one of many defining moments within the Christian church here in America. It's already starting to become a defining moment. You're seeing churches cave to the homosexual agenda. And that will keep on continuing to the very end. I want to tell you one of the quickest ways to realize that man is a man of God. If you're visiting a church, ask him on his thoughts on homosexuality. Now, if you can't, you're at a mega church and the guy don't have time for you, or he can't set an appointment for you, then you probably don't need to be at that church because he don't care for you. And I know that's strong. It's like, oh, he's at a mega church and there's so many. The guy is there. His job at a mega church, he's making millions. I can guarantee you he can make time for you. He may have to schedule you in. That's fine, because you got, you know, a mega church. You got thousands upon thousands of people. He can schedule you some time during the year to visit you. I promise you. His sole job as that mega pastor is to be for a pastor, right? It's supposed to be for his sheep. So he's not making time for his sheep. He is going against God's word. Did Jesus Christ neglect his sheep? Show me in the scripture where Jesus Christ neglect his sheep. He will not. Quit defending these false preachers, these heretics, because they're telling you exactly what you want to hear. So verse 3-4. When we look at verse 3-4, Jacob informs his family they must arise and go up to Bethel. Their exports in Canaan demonstrates their devotion to God. How worn the answer Jacob had found at Bethel the first time was the answer he needed now. He must revisit the place where his faith begun. More than a place, Jacob needed God in his life. Although Jacob knew God had never left him, and he had left God. At Bethel, Jacob would build an altar here to God, who had not only answered his cry of distress, but who promised Jacob that he would protect, and he would provide, and he would be with him. Jacob's family turned over all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings were in their ears. And the earrings here were perhaps thoughts to be magical charms, or they may have contained pagan depictions. Jacob took those items and he buried them under an oak tree. Jacob prepared his family by removing all traces of idols before beginning their journey. Meanwhile, believers should purge themselves of all things that contend for our devotion of God. First step, purging yourself of idolatry. Next verse is here. The second is obey God's directives. Genesis 35:5-8. Let's read that. It says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities, and there were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, and that is Bethel, and he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him. And he fled from the face of his brother, But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called, I'm going to slaughter that, this name is Alabacha. When we look at verse 5-7 here, it says, the fearful that the surrounding commitment were plotting revenge for the Shechem disaster. And Jacob worries flood him. because God made a terror to fall upon Jacob's potential pursuers, keeping them from attacking Jacob and his family. Notice the protection of God came only after Jacob set out in obedience. And that's verse 5, right? He says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God fell upon the cities. And they were pursuing revenge on what went down. But God placed a terror within them. But it was not after the purging. Right? That second part, that purging. That this happened. We have to purge anything in our life that is taking the place of God. God is the priority, guys. Arriving at Bethel, Jacob, immediately he builds an altar and calling the place El Bethel, which means the God of Bethel. Jacob wasn't just coming back to a place, but to the one true God who manifests himself there through his act of worship and fulfillment of his vow and renaming the site. Jacob reconfirmed his allegiance to God. We can learn from Jacob's example here, guys. When God speaks, we must respond by obedience, right? Obeying his directives. When we do, we can depend on God's provision and his protection. Verse 8 is in the midst of Jacob's revival, tragedy struck, right? Deborah, his mother's nanny, nurse, who helped raise her from birth, died, following Rebecca from her homeland of Mesopotamia. I guess I said that right. When she married Isaac, Deborah had very likely been Jacob's nursemaid. Since she was with Jacob now, he must have taken her into his own family after his mother's death. The insertion of her death here primarily serves as a notification that the older generation was passing away. Biblical narrative would soon move to the next generation. The third here. Remembering God's promise. Genesis, we're looking at verse 9, 13 here. Let's read that. It says, and God appeared up to Jacob again, and when he came out of Peniel, and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am the God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And the king shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give thee land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Here in verse 9 through 13, proving he was not only a promise maker but also a promise keeper. The Lord brought Jacob back safely from Peniel in his first year of Bethel's experience. Jacob saw God and the angels in a dream. But now the Lord appeared to Jacob while he was fully awake, reaffirming his promise made at Bethel, Peniel, and at Peniel. These blessings include the promise of his presence, the promise of his protection, the promise of his provision, including a new identity for Jacob and his ancestors. Although Jacob may have forgotten these promises or taken them for granted, God still remembered his word. Oh, our God, he still remembers. He is a God that keeps his promises. Because Jacob had not acted consistently with his new name, God reminded Jacob that he was no longer Jacob, which means that word in Hebrew is he cheats or supplants. But now Israel, which means in Hebrew he strives against God or God rules. The new name Israel stressed God's role in this transformation of Jacob. Knowing Jacob wrestled with fear, fearing his brother, right? Fearing Laban, fearing the people of Shechem. God explained that he was not only Elohim, the superior God, but he is El Shaddai, God Almighty. More powerful than Jacob's fear, God's power always accompanies his promises. His sources of our fear are no match for the power of our God. As Jacob grew older, he realized the necessity of relying on God's power alone, passing his legacy on to his children. Joseph, Jacob's son, demonstrated his legacy when all of Egypt learned that it was his God that saved them from starvation. God's blessings was not a new promise, but a continually covenant God had given Abraham and to Isaac. Reinstating the second time for Jacob, God added that Jacob's descendants would be kings, referring to the future nations of the 12 tribes of Israel that will arise from Jacob's son. At this time, Jacob had only 11 sons, but God would give him one more son. This would be Benjamin. Apparently bless all of them and increase their number. And reviewing his promises, God went up from him as he had with Abraham, indicating this was a real visit, not just a dream or a vision. All God's promises upon which Jacob would depend were still intact because they rest on God's unbreakable word. Life can be challenging. Life can even be frightening. But in those moments, we can keep fear at bay by trusting God's promises. His word is unshakable bond and reliable for all seasons of our life. The fourth here. Treasure God's promises. Treasure God's promises. Here it says, in verse 14 through 15 here, it says, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereof. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. In the act of worship and commitment, Jacob did not as he had done in 20 years before at Bethel. He builds this pillar of stone. This is a commemoration of the occasion by setting this pillar of stone. Jacob poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. A drink offering, right, symbolizes the worshiper's life poured out before the Lord in dedication. The marker at Bethel was Jacob's way of establishing a means for future reflection on the promises given him by God. Just as God reconfirmed Jacob's new name, Jacob reemphasized the name of this sacred place as Bethel, emphasizing not just the location, but his divine encounter with God. In this beautiful but solemn service of dedication and in remembrance, Jacob treasures the promise of God, the promises of God. As God intended, Jacob's life would never be the same. From this day forward, he would be Israel. In the days ahead, Jacob would draw strength from his time in Bethel, as usually happens when we have that mountaintop experience. A tragedy follows, then unpleasant, and these cries of faith test us. These crises of faith test us, giving us opportunities to demonstrate that our faith is real and our faith is sincere. And Jacob's first test was the death of Rachel, his beloved wife, who died while giving birth to Benjamin, Jacob's last child. Shortly afterward, Jacob's father, Isaiah, dies. Just as Jacob used the marker in Bethel to reflect on God's promises, people need to reflect on God's promises found in His Word, seeking to understand and properly respond. Receiving God's assurance is the result of finding, knowing, and applying the promises of God. Unfortunately, we neglect to study our Bibles. As a result, we forget or are not aware of what God has for us. The greatest privilege in life is to discover and treasure the Lord's precious promises. As we purge ourselves, right, obey His directive, remember and treasure His promise, we can trust God's faithfulness. In closing, remember that very beginning of this message. God assures his followers and reminding them of his faithfulness. He is faithful to the end. That's his nature. That's a beautiful. And to cling on the promises of Scripture. Over 3,000 plus promises from Genesis to Revelations, depending on what translation you're using. You can really do a deep dive down Bible study on that, on the promises that God has promised for us. He is faithful. The question is, are we faithful? See, we can become unfaithful to him. We can allow things to come into our lives. And we need to get rid of those. And that's what we were getting on that path, right? The path that God has laid out for us. Are you on that path? And we looked at the four fundamental actions that we need to recognize to get back on the path that God has for us. And that is purifying yourself. Right? Obeying God's directive. Remembering God's promises and treasuring God's promises. Very important. We should purge ourselves of things that contend to our devotion to God. God expects us believers to obey him and follow his direction, his path for us. And when we do that, believers can find this assurance by focusing on God's promises and focusing on God's faithfulness. We can draw the assurance, the strength from that through his word. And when we do that, we have this assurance. I'm going to leave you guys with a few questions here. The first one is, list things that get in the way of strengthening your relationship with God. And what steps do you need to take to remove those things from your life? These are applicational purposes. I encourage you to write those down. Is look at your life and look what those things that are keeping you from having that deep relationship with God. And what steps do you need to take to purify, to remove those things from your life? That's two questions there, one and two. Some more is, what are some things God has directed you to do, but you have either refused or you have not carried them out? And when you recognize, confess your disobedience to God and ask him to help you be obedient in those areas. Wherever you are, we each and everyone have a ministry, guys. Don't think we don't. There's people that we have encounters with every day. It could be at our workplace. That can be our missionary field. How many people do we encounter on a day at work? Are reflecting Jesus to them. Now, will they like that? They may not. But it doesn't excuse the fact that we are supposed to do that. Stop using excuses. The devil loves to hear your excuses why you can't be the hands and feet of Jesus. A lot of times it boils down because we are comfortable. We are comfortable with our job. And I'll tell you, there's a time coming here, especially in America, where the line will be drawn in the sand with our jobs. And we will have to simply make that choice. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow this world. In essence, I'm going to follow Satan. When they try to make you compromise who you are in Christ, and you choose to compromise, then you are conforming to this world. You may want to sugarcoat it as much as you want to, but Christ clearly speaks by standing on his truth. Start reading Matthew and work your way to John. I guarantee you, once you get done with those, you will recognize the big picture. One of many big pictures is Jesus did not compromise who he is or was physically at that point, is now, right? He never compromised that. Never. He stood on truth. And we are supposed to model that same model. Did everybody like him? No. When you look at the scripture, majority of them did not like him. You will not be liked by majority of the people. You're too big of a Christian. That's why people don't like you. Oh, you're too extreme. That's why people don't like you. Look at Jesus' ministry. Look at the 12 that was part of his inner circle, minus Judas Iscariot that literally betrayed him. In the end, what happened? Who was the one, when we look at scripture, was that we can safely conclude that was at his crucifixion? They're looking Jesus, John, the disciple that he loved, the apostle John, one out of how many people he probably preached to, and thousands upon thousands, we don't know how many, one there out of his disciples. Don't think this world you're going ever that you the more engagement of who you are in Christ is how many people like you. Oh, I'm just trying to be liked by everybody. I don't want to start talking too much about Jesus. I don't think I'm one of those fanatics. Guess what? Jesus was one of those fanatics. But you don't want to be like Jesus? Then quit professing to be a Christian. Your best life is now. Enjoy it while it lasts. We are called to be different, guys. Not to conform. I know that's hard truths. That's hard. And I get that's not going to be received. But one thing's certain. The sound of my voice through the scriptures, you will never accuse me. I'm not telling you the truth. Now, you may be pretty mad about it. And I'm not here to make friends. That ain't what God has called me. He's called me to wherever I can go through. Right now, it's through this online ministry. And wherever he placed me to preach physically. He ain't called me to make friends. I want to have friends. I want people to love Christ more, though. And I want to tell you, if you love Christ, you will love people like me. That will not back down. That will stand to the very end. But if I make you feel uncomfortable, you probably need to re-examine your life and see why that is happening. Because honestly, it's not me making you feel uncomfortable, guys. It's the message that God has placed to the Holy Spirit that's making you feel uncomfortable. Re-examine your life. Think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just getting into your word. Lord, I pray that this message that you've laid on my heart is heavy. It is. I feel the heaviness of it. But there's somebody out there that needs to hear it. There's no doubt about this. I pray they heed what you're trying to tell them. And don't let this go out of one ear out of the other. For them to examine their life. See how far they have drifted on the path that you want them to be on. To recognize how they have allowed Satan to blind them, to distract them. And for them to acknowledge that is a beautiful thing. I take no credit for that. It's all God Almighty that brings, that illuminates that to their mind and corrects their path. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day or night, week or weekend. May your desire and heart be to be the hands and feet of Jesus.